Let's pray and ask for Lord's blessing now as we consider our text this morning is verses 9 through 15. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again, we thank you for this wonderful portion of your holy word, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding Paul and Silas and Timothy to write these words so long ago. Words that bring hope and encouragement, correction and instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped to do your will, to trust you, to look to you for the future and have good hope, as it says in our text. And so we pray that you would enable us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, description of the judgment to come, the raising up of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the deception of the world, the judgment of all those who reject the truth and believe a lie. We pray that you would enable us to be not found with them, to be able to embrace the truth and to hold fast that which we have received, to not be swayed and tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men who are in rebellion against you and desire to bring others with them into destruction. But you have not appointed us to destruction, but to salvation. May we glorify you even now as you speak. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in an age of personal truth, not absolute truth. And yet, the response to events around each individual that promotes personal truth is the response as if it is absolute truth. My truth is absolute. It's been fascinating to watch, and it's been grievous to watch what's happening in our country and around the world. Yes, there is injustice in life. But there's also injustice in responding to injustice. We see a rejection of the truth, absolute truth, and there are consequences. There is ignorance. There is confusion. And verse 12 says, there is damnation. There is a consequence, both now and in eternity, for misunderstanding the truth, God's truth. And so this is the concern in this letter, is that the truth of the return of Jesus Christ and the events around that were confusing. The consequences were such that there were those who stopped working, though they were not taking care of their families and so on. And so this letter comes with both a correction in the teaching and also a correction in how to respond to the teaching, the truth. And so we will enter into that again as we look at our text. The main point, salvation that's wrought by Jesus Christ, and according to our text, it can be summarized as God calling you, as they say, by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you stop and think about that? That your salvation is glory. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is glorified in your salvation, in your obtaining that which he accomplished. It is the exercise of sovereign grace, as we said earlier. At the same time, we see the evidence of that grace by the believer standing firm in the faith once delivered to the saints. Our Lord will complete that which he has started. That's one of the reasons why we recite the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. That's why we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. those summaries of what the Bible says. We stand on those truths and we are not ashamed of them, and we don't just set them aside on some bookcase to gather dust. But we say, if this is the summary of what the Bible says, then we need to be reminded, we need to put them into practice, we need to find comfort in them. Does question and answer number one, does that have any impact on your life? Do you ever recite that question or look it up? What is my only comfort in life and in death? I don't know about you, but you know, this week has been one, as I look out into the world, there is a temptation not to find comfort there. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. That's my identity. I belong to Jesus. And therefore, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I stand firm in the faith. So as we enter into our text, we're actually going to see darkness and then light. Like I said, we are going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into those tablelands where the Lord sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So let's consider this text in my first point. God shall send them a strong delusion. As they are writing concerning the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming in glory, we see in verses 10 through 12, the coming of the lawless one with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive, notice that, the love of the truth. They did not receive the truth. They did not receive a love for the truth of God. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who do not or did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, in particular, the focus is on this man of sin mentioned earlier in verse 3. The day of the coming of the Lord will not happen unless there is a falling away. First, verse 3 we read, and the son of the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition or the son of destruction. We're just talking about your identity in Christ. How would you like to be identified as the child, the son of sin? And worse is the son of destruction. Further, it says, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, we can look at that a couple different ways. Number one, the man of sin is a personification of the depraved nature of man. It is rebellion against God. And then in that sense, every single person born in Adam, which we were all in sin. In a sense, you could say we were all men and women of sin. That's our nature. That's our identity. That's who we were in Adam. A rebel against God. This particular personification, and I believe is an actual person, is also, there's a personification of the devil himself. He is the son of destruction. He is against Christ. He was so from the beginning. Again, in many ways, as we look at the history of mankind, what is it? It is a history of war against Christ, or a war between the seeds. Verse 10 says that not only so, but his followers are just like him, and with all unrighteousness and unrighteous deception among those who perish. He's the son of destruction, and those who follow him are those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They were deceived and deceiving one another. How so? Well, Paul will write in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then he goes on to describe, well, what is ungodliness? What is unrighteousness? And in great detail throughout chapter 1, he develops that. And he, at the same point in time as he's describing these things, he's also describing the consequences, a downward spiral from one sin to another. Because what may be known of God, verse 19 of Romans 1, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without a defense in the court of God, without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. And he goes on to describe unrighteousness. There he described ungodliness. And so our text says the consequences of that, like what Paul said, is destruction, to be destroyed. And this is a language that's hard to receive, isn't it? We live in a society that, even in a Christian environment, where we want the happy thoughts. And there are many happy thoughts in the Bible, isn't there? Matter of fact, as we look at verses 13 through 17, there's happy thoughts there. But as I was reading that text, or as John was reading the text, I was again reminded that many times we have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death to be able to appreciate grace and life. We have to be able to understand how great our sin and misery is in order to see what great Christ has done for us and be able to properly express our thankfulness, right? Again, I've said this before, I'll say it again many times. You have to lose something to appreciate having it in the first place. One of the things that's been interesting in our family, and my wife says one of the ways that I'm grieving for the loss of my dog is I talk about her. Go back and I think about the past 12 years, the good and the bad and the ugly, right? Processing through, speaking those things, passing through, if you will, that valley. Notice that the problem is described, verse 10, as the love of the truth. And also, verse 11, as a strong delusion, believing a lie. So how does that relate to you? Do you love the truth? Do you believe the truth? Verse 13. Or do you follow a strong delusion and believe a lie? And I think what we see in our society today is just that. Believing a lie, following strong delusion. And again, verse 13, having pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, I think that that also is very clear in our society today. So how does this relate to you? In Adam or in Christ? In life or in destruction from the presence of the Lord? And yet they write this transition from darkness into light. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. On the contrary to what we just described about what is going to happen with the judgment of God at the coming of Jesus Christ, but you, on the contrary, we give thanks for, because you are brethren, beloved, by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by the gospel. Is it wrong to say, I am chosen? I'm one of the chosen ones. That is my identity. Now, there are those that are going to say, oh, that sounds pretty arrogant. You sound pretty arrogant. I'm one of the chosen ones, because there are some that are not chosen. And so I think sometimes we avoid using that kind of language because we don't want to be misunderstood. But yet, isn't that what Paul is saying here? Isn't that what they're saying? God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. From eternity, before there was a beginning, he chose to love you. And so your identity is, I'm chosen by God. That's who I am. God loved me. The Father loved me. And so he chose me. And not only that, our Lord Jesus Christ, he loved me. How do you know? He died for me. He rose again. He lived for me. He ever lives to intercede for me. He will come again to take me to himself. And I will ever be with him. He loves me. That's who I am. I'm loved by Jesus Christ. And I am loved by the Spirit of God, as it says there. He chose us to salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the truth and grants unto us the ability to believe it. He's called us by the gospel, by that truth. We obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read that and just, oh, what beauty. That's who you and I are in Christ. But on the contrary, just like in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in his mercy with his great love, what he loved us while we were yet dead, made us alive together in Christ. And so what is the response, the proper response? Our catechism says it as well. We are bound, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to the Lord, to God. Thanksgiving to God for his mercy and love, chosen, sanctified, belief in the truth and the gospel, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to do it? How is that accomplished? Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel, by our gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel, the glory of Christ is revealed on earth. It's one of the reasons why we are encouraged to live and to speak the gospel to others, is because it is the glory of God, the glory of Christ revealed on earth. Third point. Therefore, they write, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions that you have learned. Based on these things, what should you do? Stand fast. Hold the traditions. Hold the content of instruction that has been handed down, taught by word of mouth or written down. It's interesting to see in our society today the destruction of all of these statues. You notice that? And the justification of it because, well, this person was a slave owner, or this person was a Confederate soldier, or this or that. And you see the destruction. And yes, again, there was injustice that was wrought. They were all sinners, weren't they? But just that wiping out of history, the destruction of what has gone on before. One of the things that was interesting was one of the statues that was torn down recently was that of someone who fought against slavery. Stand fast and hold the traditions. Isn't that just the opposite of what we see in our country? At this point in time, reject the traditions. Throw away those things. Embrace a small truth and hold that with everything and throw out all the rest. Stand fast. That statement by Paul is one of his favorites. In Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. True freedom is in Christ. Stand fast in one spirit, he writes to the Philippians. And again, he states, stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. To the Corinthians, he writes, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Again to the Corinthians, walk after, guard and keep, hold, put into practice that which you have been taught. Stand fast in them, walk in them, guard them, keep them. There is a war against the truth. There is a war, a rejection of what has gone before. Tear everything down and let's start over. We'll make it better. We're smarter than our forefathers. New is better. Reject the old and bring in the new. Keep and guard and put into practice what you've been taught. Stand like men and women of faith and be strong in the faith. Jesus said it this way, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Now, I've always read that passage and I've always thought about it that the truth is passive. I know the truth, and that truth, by me taking and using and believing in all, will set me free. But ultimately, the truth is Jesus. Ultimately, he is the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, Jesus Christ, will set you free. But one of the ways that he sets us free is by bringing and giving us the truth, grants us the one who brought the truth in the first place through these writers. You shall know the truth. Don't be afraid to know the truth. Don't be afraid to believe the truth, to not conform to this world, that we are called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To rejoice in the truth, chosen of God, standing fast in the truth, as opposed to following a strong delusion. And that's, I think, a good way to describe our society today. Following a strong delusion where they are believing a lie, rejecting God, they became gods that are not gods. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that blessing, that wonderful word of chosen, chosen unto the glory of Christ. And yet we do pass through this veil of tears, through this time of sorrow, as we see the judgment that you have declared in the past and are exercising even now. We pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We pray for the church. We pray for all those who know you not and at this time are headed for destruction. O Lord, have mercy on their souls. Grant unto them salvation. By grace we are saved through faith. Grant unto them that work of the Spirit, bringing them to life again, granting unto them the work of the Spirit and sanctification, as well as us. We pray, O Lord, that truly we would be those who would be identified as holding, believing, living, and if even necessary, dying for the truth. We pray that you grant us the grace to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.